Again, it is good to see everyone here. As we begin this lesson, I want to make mention of a couple of things. First, for a good while now, our studies with the Law Box on Tuesday evening, well, every other Tuesday evening, we've been following along in a book that has a lot of questions about the Bible that were answered in a newspaper column in Mississippi, and we've covered a number of different subjects. And this past Tuesday, one of the questions was, should we feel guilt or shame for our sin? And that put a thought in my head. I thought, you know, that can kind of go with some of the things we've been talking about over the past few weeks and refresh our minds of some things. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, hey, I want to make sure and let everybody know, if you want us to come over and have Bible study with you on any night during the week except Wednesday night and every other Tuesday night and every different other Thursday night, we'll try to find a time. We're available during the morning, during the evening, during the afternoon. If times are convenient for you and you would like to do that, let me or my wife know. And we'll be more than happy to do that. We've really enjoyed the time that we've spent in these Bible studies over the last couple of years. We go every other Tuesday to the Law Box, and we meet with the Lavalas every other Thursday on different weeks. And it's been profitable for us. And I think it could be profitable for others. I'm not going to push anything on you. And there's nothing in Scripture that says, hey, you have to have the preacher over at least once a month to talk about the Word of God, or else you're not serving Him. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But there's benefit to that, I think. If you just want a one time about a particular topic that you have, we'll do our best to talk about that topic and study through it and learn what we can from it. And I'm convinced all of us can learn from that. And so I wanted to take this opportunity to put that out there. But we had this lesson, and it put this thought in my head, and I've been going through Dad's sermons, getting them ready to put them on the website. And so I was going through and I see this title that says, The Value of Shame. And I thought, that sounds a lot like, so I go looking through this outline. That's a pretty good outline. There's some good thoughts there. This is going the direction I was thinking when I was thinking about that lesson that we had. And so that's where this morning's lesson comes from. And then this morning, my wife reminds me that we're going to have a bunch of young folks here that aren't usually here. And I thought, I wish I'd have known they were coming. I would have preached a lesson. Oh, yes, I am preaching a lesson that will be good for them. So I say that to let you know I didn't prepare this lesson just because I knew you would be here. But I am glad you are here, just like I'm glad every single individual is here, myself included. As I've told you before, my lessons are not just for you. They are for me as well. And so we want to look this morning at this idea of the value of shame. We don't like to think about shame. We don't like to be shame. But God has made man unique. We have a conscience. No matter how friendly and wonderful and well-behaved your favorite pet is, whether it's a dog or a cat or a squirrel or a gerbil, whatever it may be, they don't have a conscience. They don't have a sense of shame. Only man has a sense of shame. Animals work on instinct. We have something to help guide us in our decisions. And we need to recognize that shame is one of the tools that God has given us to help us control our actions and attitudes. Now, when we talk about shame, what we're talking about is an emotion that's caused by consciousness of guilt, of shortcoming, or of impropriety that often results in blushing. We're also talking about the idea of I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that dress. I wouldn't be caught dead going to that place. That's a part of this idea of shame and guilt. It is something that I would be embarrassed to participate in. It would bother me. And we don't like to feel shame. But it is much better to feel that pang of conscience before we engage in something than it is after we engage in something. And one of the things we need to recognize, and we're going to use the word conscience here, not conscious, conscience, or conscience, that way I can make sure you understand what I'm saying. We're going to use this word over and over again because it is highly associated with this effect that these things have on us, with shame, with the emotional pain that comes from realizing this is something I don't want. I feel bad because I got caught up in this. But our conscience is something that has to be trained. It is a product of teaching and experience. And it can be trained by either good or bad. And so we're talking about conscience when we talk about shame. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21 beginning, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This verse reminds us that the conscience is something that must be trained. It must be taught. Because Paul says, the things that you used to do, you are now ashamed of those things. You've been taught differently, and so you would have nothing to do with those things now. Why? Because they had been exposed to the Word of God, and they had studied and learned from the Word of God. And so the conscience is something that's going to change over time based on the inputs we have, based on the teaching and experience that we receive. And we need to study shame because not only in Jeremiah chapter 8, but also in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, we hear the same thing. "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord." God said, "I'm going to destroy them because they had no shame." We can go, and we're studying in our Sunday night Bible class about the history of Israel. And we're into the divided kingdom section. And we're going to see some things that are the things that Jeremiah is referencing here. At least similar things that took place later on. But I think it goes all the way back to these things. They weren't ashamed because they continued in those things they should have known better. And they were going to suffer as a result of it. The same is true of us. We're going to suffer as a result of failing to be ashamed of our sin. We don't let it bother us, and so we don't change. The idea of shame is rapidly being lost. It doesn't take much looking at our society to recognize that there is very little shame anymore. There's so many things that have become a common part of our social fabric that when I was in my teenage years, nobody talked about. Nobody wanted anything to do with. I believe it was when we were studying this past Tuesday night and we were studying this class, we made mention of how when we were in school, if a young lady who was in school and wasn't married got pregnant, she wasn't in school anymore. They moved her off somewhere else. Because they were ashamed of that. And now it's celebrated. Now we have places where they have daycare in school, in the high schools, or at least associated with the high schools, so somebody can take care of those kids while their moms are going to school. A lack of shame. And there's so many other ways. Of course, there is still shame. I suspect if you went into some schools or some communities wearing a shirt that said, "Jesus saves," there would be those that would shame you for wearing that shirt. If you bowed your head in prayer every time you ate a meal in public and said a verbal prayer, even if it was softly to yourself, there are places where you would be shamed because of that. Maybe not right then, but you might find a post later on social media somewhere with folks laughing at how you prayed before you ate your meal at the local McDonald's. Because society would have us be ashamed of being a Christian, of honoring God. So there's still shame. It's just turn the wrong way. In fact, that's kind of what Jeremiah is dealing with. In fact, Isaiah deals with this as well. This idea of shame that we need to be aware of, we need to be focused on and recognizing and understanding. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, and I do not have this on the screen for some reason. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. You ever asked for sweet tea and got unsweet tea? Were you happy with that? Oh, you may have just been quiet about it and gone on about your business, but probably if you were expecting sweet tea and you got a big old swallow of unsweetened tea, you were at least disappointed. Woe to those who exchange light for dark and dark for light. Our world is doing that. And we need to be on watch for it. We need to recognize that shame will help us to change. That's a part of what Paul was telling the Roman brethren there in Romans chapter 6. And he speaks to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? You need to change your activity. I'm going to shame you. I'm going to show you that it's a shame to act that way toward one another. And so you need to change. And a feeling of shame, which we can develop by reading and studying and putting the Word of God into action in our lives, can bring about that change. Because we feel shame because of the knowledge that we have of right and wrong. I've heard a few through the years who were new converts say, I never knew that was wrong. But when they learned, they made the change. They didn't have a knowledge of that particular thing, and so they had no shame about it. But when they learned different, they began to develop that sense of shame, that sense of conscience that would let them know, wait, I don't need to do this. This is something that would cause me shame. Sometimes shame comes about because other people know about things. There are some things that we're not shamed in until somebody else finds out about it. Some of those things, it doesn't really matter that much. Other things, we ought to be ashamed of them whether people know about it or not. One of the things that always comes to mind when I think about this sort of idea is the idea of the new wife whose mother-in-law is coming to visit, and she didn't know about it until just about 10 minutes before she got there. And the house is dirty. I mean, there's dust on top of the picture frames. The breakfast dishes are still sitting in the sink inside the dishwater. And she has to go rushing around trying to get all of these things taken care of before her mother-in-law gets there because she doesn't want to be ashamed. She doesn't want to be embarrassed. Now, maybe your experience with your mother-in-law or father-in-law, as it may be, has been different. I hope so. But I suspect there's been a few instances where somebody was coming to visit and you look and say, I'm not prepared for that. And so you rush around trying to take care of it because you don't want to be shamed. You're not shamed to be living in that situation at that particular time, but if somebody else is aware of it, that's a problem. We have shame because other people find out about things, a mess up at work. And our appearance You're fine to wander around the house in your old torn up t-shirt and blue jeans. Or for ladies, no makeup and hadn't done your hair yet until you find out somebody's coming to visit. And then you go take care of those things. Sometimes it depends on who's coming to visit as to how, what kind of lengths you'll take to straighten things out. When other people know about things. But we also have shame because people teach us things. We learn about others and what they think about and how they conduct themselves, and it can cause us to change our actions and even our attitudes sometime when we're going to be around those people because we don't want to cause them a problem. That would be a shame to us. It would cause our conscience to bother us. I had a friend down in Texas that we spent a lot of time talking about holidays and such. And they never put up any decorations for Christmas at all. When I went to visit them, I never expected them. And I didn't invite them over to the house during the Christmas season because we usually had a Christmas tree and some snowmen and things like that scattered around the house. Maybe even a Santa Claus up on top of the tree. I don't know. So I didn't bring them into that situation because I knew it would violate their conscience and that would make me feel bad. That's a similar thing to this idea of shame. But of course, as Christians, our shame should mainly come from knowledge about God and what God's will is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And I know the word shame is not in that verse. But the idea is there in the godly grief and the regret. We don't feel bad about things because we changed because of knowledge and understanding of God. We made an adjustment. You ever been in a group at work or at school or in the store and somebody starts saying something, they say a few words and they look and see you standing there, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were there. I shouldn't have used that language. I've seen that a couple times on TV shows or movies over the last couple of weeks. I'm sorry, ma'am, I didn't realize you were there. You tend to see it more in a Western than you do in new detective shows or something, but no. Recognize, wait, I shouldn't have done that. Because they're aware that you're there. Well, when we're aware that God is with us, it causes us to stop sometimes, change our way. And the way to feed that feeling, to teach the conscience, so that we have that kind of shame, is to strengthen our knowledge and understanding of God and of the fact that He is always with us. Now Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 7, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. And that's so that we keep ourselves aware of how close we are to God at all times. And how we need to be diligent in drawing closer to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Of course, there are some that don't feel shame. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning He shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. Those who don't know God don't know shame. Those who are unjust, those who are unrighteous, don't know shame. And the more we get involved in questionable activities, okay, sin, the less likely we are to have shame. Paul, when he spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, they've constantly lied over and over until it doesn't matter to them anymore. They don't think about it. Or as he told the Ephesian brother, they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They've just been associated with it so long it doesn't matter anymore. And again, when I start thinking about that sort of thing, I remember how it was when I worked in the dealerships. I worked in the shop. Rough guys. Not pugilist or anything, but, you know, they really didn't give a lot of concern about what people heard or what they said. And you'd hear swearing, the Lord's name in vain. You'd hear dirty jokes and all sort of things. And over the years of being there, I was in that 8 or 9 years. And I know guys been in there a lot longer and still remain faithful. But still, there are eight years altogether, I guess, with school and everything. And it just began to wear me down to where it got to where I didn't even notice it. And even after I got out of that and began to work with local congregations and preaching the gospel, we'd be watching a TV show or a movie, and my wife would say something about, why are they using that language? What language? I didn't even notice it. Became desensitized to it because I was exposed to it so much. And, of course, there was a time when I thought, well, that's good. It doesn't bother me. Oh, no, it should bother me. It should bother me a lot. Because if it doesn't bother me, then I'm more likely to become involved in it myself. And we can wear away our shame, wear away our conscience by our association with others. Who we hang around with. Who we get involved with. I can recall a time when Miss Brenda Kiesler showed absolutely no shame in wearing a homemade Alabama t-shirt to an Arkansas high school because she was associated with my mom. Okay, so they had something going about who won some game or another and Arkansas lost. But it's a simple illustration that demonstrates that. Brenda did something she would not have done because of the encouragement of my mother. Now, there's nothing wrong with wearing an Alabama shirt to an Arkansas high school. Is it? But it gets the point across in a way that it's easy for us to understand. Association can get us involved in things that we would not otherwise have done. I've not seen Brenda wear an Alabama t-shirt since that day. And she made a point of telling everybody it was my mom's fault that she was wearing it. We need to be careful of who we hang around with. I started smoking after I left home because the people I was working with smoked on break and after work. Fortunately, I didn't get hooked on the stuff, and I was able to quit when my then-to-be wife said, if you're going to do that, I don't want anything to do with you. Power of the influence of our peers. Well, everybody else is going. All my friends will be there. Have you ever heard, if all your friends went and jumped off the bridge, would you jump off too? Or was it a cliff when your parents told you that? Or maybe you haven't faced that yet. If you do, don't tell your parents that the preacher's already told you that. Let them think it's the first time you've ever... No, don't do that. Our associations, the people we hang around with, can change what we're willing to do. We need to be careful of that. We can lose our shame. And we can become engaged in all sorts of things. The more we look at things as if everybody's doing it, the more likely we are to get caught up in becoming callous to that activity. What we need to be doing is looking at, what does God want me to do in this situation? Now, there are a couple of things that are practical in applying this in our life. Some areas where our shame, our conscience, needs to control us in the right direction rather than the wrong direction. Because our conscience, our sense of shame or lack thereof, will have some effect on how we look, on our appearance. And I'm going to start this by telling you, my understanding of fashion is you don't wear plaid pants and a striped shirt. You don't wear white shoes before Labor Day. No, it's after Labor Day, isn't it? See how good I am at fashion? I'm not talking about fashion. I'm talking about how our conscience, how our shame or sense of shame should control how we dress. There's something that keeps most reasonable thinking people from wearing pajamas to Walmart. It's a sense of shame. It's a sense of propriety and what is right. And our sense of propriety has to come from only one source. And that's God. So we're going to look at some verses that talk about that. Our dress, the way we conduct ourselves, what we wear, how we look as we go through life, needs to be controlled by God's standards. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And I want to start out by saying this is a not but statement. Not this, but that. He's not saying you can't have doodads in your hair that's shining. He's saying that's not what you're focused on. Here's what matters. This does not. And when we look at some of those words, now, probably most of us older folks heard that they're supposed to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. But you go look up those terms and you find modest apparel has the idea of good behavior, well-arranged, seemly, or the term respectable, as we find in the ESV. Shamefacedness has as part of its definition modesty, as it was in those days. We think of modesty a little different sometimes, but it is how we look. And it's the idea of being ashamed or a sense of shame because of what we're wearing. Bashful. Even reverence. And then that word sobriety, one of its main definitions is self-control, soundness of mind, with thought, with consideration. We need to be careful. And we need to develop a sense of shame that matches God's plan. And folks, if you want to know what God's plan is, you can look just about anywhere in Scripture. But if you go back to the beginning, you can find it in the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, it says, the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. They had no shame whatsoever. Then they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they learned about shame and embarrassment and nakedness. And so when they learned about that, their eyes were open, it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Some older versions read the word aprons. They changed what they were wearing. Well, they put on something. But just a few verses later, when they respond to God, when He's walking in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Think about that for a minute. They'd already sewn together fig leaves and covered themselves, yet when he came into the presence of God, or was going to be in the presence of God, Adam said, I hid myself because I was naked. God said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God knew exactly why he had a sense of shame now. He gained knowledge. And so, in verse 21 of that same chapter, the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And that term that's translated garments of skins is generally understood to be a garment that has sleeves and comes down to about the knees, depending on exactly where you get the definition. And no matter how you look at that, no matter where you think that measurement may have been for that tunic, everyone I know of can understand the difference between an apron or loincloth and a garment. A tunic is another term that's used there sometimes. We understand the difference. When God clothed Adam and Eve, He clothed them in something so they would not be naked. When Adam and Eve clothed themselves, they were still naked in God's eyes. And they understood that. Two other places in regards to this, and then we're going to move on. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, "You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs." And in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 2 and 3, "Take the millstones and grind flour, put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will spare no one." In describing the situation that the Israelites would be in when they were punished by God, He talked about things that would cause them shame. We need to be careful that our conscience is trained by God's Word, not our friends or family or the fashion police, whoever they may be now. God sets the boundaries of our shame. I mean, Paul even talks about there being shame in regards to the length of hair that men and women have. In 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Nature itself teaches you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. I know he's discussing the covering there, but he makes that connection. There's shame. It's a disgrace. We need to be careful of our appearance. And above all, what Paul tells Timothy to tell men and women there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is make sure people see your good works, not pay attention to how you're dressed. Catch attention with shining your light for God. Sounds a lot like, Matthew chapter 5 over there. Let your light shine, so that they may glorify God. There is so much in this world that is glorifying self. And we need to adjust our sense of shame so that we're glorifying God. Because our conscience, our shame or lack thereof, will affect our actions. It'll affect how we speak to other people. Jude speaks of those who blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals or brute beasts, understand instinctively. Peter in 2 Peter 2 and verse 12 is similar, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." These are people that have no shame for the way they're conducting themselves. It doesn't bother them because they lack knowledge. We need to be careful how we interact with other people. It's good to study the Word of God and to talk about controversial questions and try to work our way through them and come to an understanding both of how other people feel about them and, most importantly, what God says about them. But fussing and fighting and arguing and destroying individuals is not what God wants. when I first looked at this outline, this next point talked about email groups, and some of y'all don't even know what email groups are. Some of you don't know what social media is. Well, you know it, but you're not familiar with it. But it doesn't take much looking on the internet nowadays to find an argument or a disagreement that has turned bad. And sometimes it's among our brethren. And you know, sometimes I want to tell folks you need to go back and read what Paul told the Corinthian brethren about their disputes and how they needed to get them taken care of without exposing them to the public. There should be wise people among them. In fact, to some degree, Paul is saying you ought to be wise enough to take care of this. But then sometimes when I talk about that, oh, well, that's just the way I am online. Well, if that's the way you are online, you need to get offline. And of course, it's not just online we have that. It's easier to do that because we can hide online. We can be online and people not really know who we are. But we can do that. We can be one way at school and another way at home. One way at work and somewhere else in the stores. We can be kind and generous to our friends and family, and then we just get crazy when we start dealing with drivers on the interstate or people in line at Walmart or our coworker that's not doing things the way we think he ought to be doing. We need to do our best to avoid those things that would destroy our restraint, that would sear our conscience so that it will control our actions. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Here again, we need to be careful who we associate with, lest it sear our conscience. Lest it change our attitudes and our hearts from that which is trained by the Word of God. Young people, one of the places you really need to be careful about this is in your close friends. And as you get older, or if you already are older, those that you date, those that you go out with regularly, whether it be dating or just going out with friends, but especially those that you're dating, you need to be careful because it's easy to have your conscience seared because of the constant testing of that conscience when you're with someone who doesn't have the same values that you do. Paul speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. The only way to combat that is to be careful of who you go with, who you're around, and to spend more time in the Word of God. And by the way, just because you're already outside of your teenage years and into your fifth or sixth decade, the same would apply to you about the people you hang out with. Okay, the same would apply to me about the people I hang out with. It's a good reason for spending more time with brethren, with those who are of like precious faith. And that's why we see so many older Christians avoiding certain situations. Won't be involved in some things. And I got one more thing from the past that constantly pops up when I think about these things. When I finished middle school in Mississippi, my dad decided to move to preach at the Wilson Street Congregation, the Wilson Street Church of Christ here in Malvern, Arkansas. And so we left Thorne, Mississippi, and we came up here for Dad to preach one Sunday. And the brethren kindly decided that they would have a potluck dinner. And at that time, one of the members ran the FFA camp, and they was going to have it at his cafeteria. And so everybody leaves the church building and going. It's all member-supported, no church funds involved in it, Nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But as we drive up, we see people out there in the swimming pool, men and women swimming together. We don't get out of the vehicle. Dad does. He goes and talks to the three elders at that time and said, we may have a problem here. Because my dad held very strong views about mixed bathing. And honestly, in talking to Dad later on, his opinion was, we might as well go back home. But he talked with the elders. They didn't have a problem with him teaching against that, speaking about it. Now, don't get me wrong. Dad didn't have a problem with families having a swimming pool at their house. His problem was public mixed bathing. And I'm convinced that a good part of his reasoning was, I don't want to expose my children to that. Because they then might not hold the same views I think Scripture teaches. And so he was very concerned about that. Now, as all of you know, we didn't live here, lived here for 4 years. And I'm pretty sure some of y'all probably remember, if you can remember lessons that far back, remember hearing lessons about mixed bathing, going to the prom, cheerleaders, and all those sort of things. Because he held very firm views based on his understanding of Scripture. And he was going to be careful about exposure. That's the only way to fight against it. That's what I'm trying to say. The only way to keep ourselves from losing that sense of shame is to keep ourselves away from those situations as best we can and to continue to study and read in the Word of God to see what God says. But you know, our conscience will cause us to tell the truth. Because Paul says, do not lie to one another, seeing you put off the old self with his practices. Or to the Ephesians, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Our study of the Word of God will push us to speak truth. It will push us to make things right, to set things right that have gone wrong. Matthew chapter 5. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you've done something that your brother thinks is wrong. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. We set things right. We forgive others and we seek forgiveness of others because we want God to forgive us, because we have knowledge of His Word. Our conscience will affect our actions. And the only way that we can be certain that our conscience is affecting our actions in the right direction is if we make sure that God rules in our heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For as John expressed it in his first epistle in the second chapter, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. What do you mean, John? It's important that you stay in God so that when He comes to take the saved to be with Him for eternity, you're not shamed by how you conducted yourself in this life. And folks, we need to use one another to help test our hearts. That's why you will find Bible class teacher and preacher and parent after parent teacher and preacher tell you that it's important to gather with the saints regularly. The Hebrew writer said, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Above all, we turn to God. Lord, what do you want from this? We turn to God, we talk to Him about our difficulties and our struggles, and we ask Him to help, and we learn how He wants us to do by spending time in the Word of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, we read of the parents of John the Immerser, John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You know how they did that? They knew the statutes and commandments of the Lord. Wake up and strengthen what remains, Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 2, and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Here's a question for every one of us this morning. Do I need to wake up and refresh myself of what God has told me and how I should conduct myself? Are there things that when I stop and consider them, I think, you know, I used to not do that. Why is it that I do it now when I didn't then? And it could be either for good or bad. Are there things that you sometimes question, but you go ahead and do them anyway? If you were to stop and think how you conducted yourself all day long on a particular day in the week, and then compare all of that conduct to the Word of God, how would you stand? I interacted with my neighbor. I interacted with somebody at the store. I went out to eat with so-and-so. Here's what we did. What would God have had me do in that situation? So-and-so said this, and here's how I reacted. Would that have matched what God wants me to do? God doesn't care whether you wear plaid pants and striped shirts. He does care how you interact with others and how you influence others. He cares whether you are reflecting Him in the way you present yourself to the world. That means you need to know the Word of God. You need to study it. You need to learn it. And you need to make it a part of your mind, your heart, so that it guides you. And you will have that righteousness in your conscience that will, at the very least, make you stop and think before you engage in some particular activity, or even before you get dressed anymore, thinking about where you're going to be and who you might influence and what might be going on around you. We need to train our conscience because we need a sense of shame. A sense of shame can go a long way to keeping us out of hell. And it's not the only thing, but it's one of the tools that we have to keep ourselves right in the sight of God. And I encourage you to develop that sense of shame and keep it strong. Because we don't want to be ashamed when we stand before God on that last day. And if you come before God in judgment and you have committed sin, I can guarantee you're going to be ashamed. Because Jesus gave His life so that you could get rid of those things. You could be free from that sin and that shame by confessing your belief in the Savior and be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away like Paul did in the city of Damascus. I perish, thou arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he stood justified and righteous before God. And as long as you continue in that, you can be justified and righteous before God. If you do stray from that, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Let that godly grief, that godly sorrow cause you to change your ways. Repent. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we once again can stand before Him without shame. And we need to continue to train our minds. To be diligent in our study and our handling of the Word of God. So that we'll keep that sense of shame, keep that righteous conscience to guide us each and every day of our lives. If you look this morning and find your subject to the invitation, whether you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to come to the Lord, or you have obeyed the gospel and you have strayed, we encourage you to set things right with God. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?